Welcome back to Baptist Basics University. I'm Matthew Gage, and this is the first lesson in a brand new series. We're going to be going through the book of Acts, following along some outlines I've used for my Sunday school class. I hope that this is a help and a blessing to you as we go through and study the very fascinating book of Acts. The book of Acts is very fascinating on many levels. It's fascinating to see how God used this group of men, the 11 disciples, well, 12, they replaced Judas with Matthias, and then, of course, later on, Paul, and used these men to literally turn the world upside down. It's interesting to study because we see the power of God, how God can use men to accomplish his will. It's also interesting, even from a historical standpoint, just the accuracy, the detail, and the insight it gives us into the everyday life at the time. So I am very excited to begin this lesson. I'm very excited to be studying it, very excited to be able to produce these notes, very excited to be able to record these lessons. I really feel that I can put together a pretty good product here that you will enjoy and that will be a help to you. Now, in our first lesson, all we're going to do is cover the cover an introduction. We're going to look at what the book of Acts is, who wrote it, when it was written, some of the characteristics, some interesting little points, some generic outlines. We're just going to take a good overview of it. Hopefully, won't go too long in this first lesson. Now, as I currently have this lined out, we are looking at about 35 lessons. I have 35 as it's laid out right now, and I don't know exactly how it's all going to plan out. It's like, because I really have only got the notes done on the first one. But as I went ahead and went through the book, and I'm estimating we're going to go through about 35 lessons to cover the book. Now, that also is including the introduction and including one final lesson to kind of wrap things up. I really feel that the book of Acts kind of ends abruptly, and I feel like I need to do a final lesson just to kind of tie up loose ends and, as Paul Harvey would say, tell the rest of the story. So I appreciate you listening. We'll jump right on in to our lesson. As I say, I don't think we'll be too terribly long. This won't be one of my infamous hour-long recordings, I hope. I think that it's very important when you look at a book of the Bible and you begin to study it that you need to know something about it. We need to lay some groundwork and just to see the general outline, general characteristics of the book. It helps keep you grounded, because sometimes when you're studying the Bible, it is very easy to get lost in the middle of a book. It's very easy to take things out of context. And I think it's very important when you're reading the Bible and studying it that you pay attention to who wrote the book, when it was written, why it was written, where it was written. There's some key things that I think is very important to keep in mind as you're studying, just to keep yourself firmly grounded in what's going on. And so, as I say, very simply, we're going to go through and look at a few things and just lay some groundwork for our study. The book of Acts covers quite a bit of ground, but it has a one general subject. Now, it is a historical book. Most of the book is actions. It's things that are going on. But it still has a general subject. And the general subject is just a history of the early church. It is the story of what happens with the disciples and the early Christians after the ascension of Jesus. So what we have recorded here is the actions of the apostles, of Peter, and we see even the early Christians such as Philip. We see then the missionary endeavors of Paul, and we see a great many. We get a glimpse into the early life of the church, how things were going, the struggles that they faced, the fantastic growth that was taking place in most areas. We get to see a taste of the persecution that they faced. So what we have generally at the book of Acts, we have a history of the early church. And it's very important to realize because this history was written so close to the fact and is written very detailed. And I'll get into that in a minute, but this is wonderful, wonderful from a historical standpoint. Now, the key verse in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is Christ speaking. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the key verse because it basically captures the key thought of the book of Acts and also provides us a very good outline we'll look at later. But the book of Acts is the story of how the gospel spread after the crucifixion and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem, how it spread not only to the Jews around the area in Jerusalem, but to the strangers just outside in Samaria. And then throughout the entire Roman world and beyond. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? The book of Acts was written, according to tradition and a lot of internal evidence, was written by Luke. Luke was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul. There are a number of passages, I don't have them listed, but there are a number of passages in the book of Acts where Luke is traveling with him, and he will shift from saying Paul and they went somewhere to saying we went somewhere. Let me see here. I think I know one right off the top of my head. Let's go over here. And look at, let's see here, Acts 16, for instance. In verse 1, it says, then came he, talking about Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus. I'll leave off reading there, but you see, it's then came he. So we see him traveling here. However, when you flip over here to, let's see here where we go. Okay, verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. No, and we were in that city. So we see there that is a case where Luke is there present with him. So we get an idea of where Luke is with him at different points of the narrative. So Luke is an eyewitness to much of what takes place here. Now, there's a lot of tradition about Luke, and tradition is about worth what you pay for it. It's just opinion, and sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not, and most of the time, in fact, we really don't know. But most people agree that Luke was a doctor, that he was a physician. Throughout the book of Acts, and even in the Gospel of Luke, there are many, many references to to medical terms, and people who have really studied out the medical language of the time will tell you that there's quite a bit of detail that probably only a doctor would have used in these passages. Now, there's a lot of debate about where Luke was from, his background. I've read sources that say that he was a Jew. I've read many more sources that say he was Gentile. The bottom line is we really don't know. There are legends about him being a childhood friend of Paul. I think that's a little too speculative. Many people believe that he is from Antioch, which of course will be a major center of Christianity in the book of Acts. But many people place him there. If he was a Gentile, he must have been a Jewish proselyte. He must have embraced the Jewish religion because he is very familiar with it in his writing. So he's not coming from this as from an outsider's view. He's very much involved and has intimate understanding of the Jewish religion and the Christian religion. So I wish we had a little bit more detail about who Luke was. That's about the best we can do. In the Greek, we will see that his name is Lucas. In fact, there are some places in the King James Bible where it is left there. In In fact, we'll look at a few cases where he is actually mentioned here in conjunction in Paul's letters. If we flip over to 2 Timothy, I'll be there in just a second. I'm in all the books there. Let's see. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, "Only Luke is with me." And I'll leave off reading there, but we see him mentioned there to Timothy. We will see him again mentioned in the book of Philemon and verse 24. Of course, that's chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Most people believe that that is Luke there also. And we can also see him mentioned in the book of Colossians. And I think these are the only references to him in the letters. I don't remember. I may have left some out when I made this list. As soon as I turn my pages right here, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we have Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we have him mentioned again there in the book of Colossians. So Luke was a co-laborer with Paul, someone who helped him, probably even from a medical standpoint. Paul had some very serious physical needs. We know that he had some problems with his eyes, from the amount of punishment his body took from shipwrecks and beatings. It's very likely he did need some medical care. And most of the time, people like to imagine Paul as being a person with a very weak body through these hardships. So it's very likely that having a doctor present would have been very good for him. Now, let me also speak for a minute, kind of get off my notes here. We'll kind of get into this a little bit later, but I want to talk about Luke as a historian. Of course, Luke wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke as an historian, he should be ranked among the best ancient historians we have. I don't know how much reading you have done of different, you know, Roman historians or Greek historians, guys like Cassius Dio or Tacitus. The ancient historians, they are not very fun to read. They tend to merge a lot of legend into their narrative, so it's sometimes hard to tell what is a tall tale and what is good sound history. And they also get very chatty at times. So they'll make up long speeches that supposedly people would say, you know, at this dramatic moment, Julius Caesar would stand up and give this rousing speech that'll go for two or three pages in your book. Did he actually do that? Probably not, but it makes for good reading. You see, ancient historians often were as much about promoting an agenda or building up the men they were writing about as they were recording history. So you've got to take most ancient historians with a grain of salt. Now, Luke is very objective in his writing. Now, of course, he does have an agenda. He is promoting the gospel of Christ. So, you know, it's not like he is free from bias, of course. But in the level of detail, Luke far surpasses most ancient historians. He gives just a phenomenal amount of detail in things that are said, things that are done. His narrative never bogs down. It flows very freely. And even when speeches or sermons are given, they fit very well into the narrative. And It's quite obvious that Luke did quite a bit of research when he wrote this. Some people, like I said, there's many legends about Luke and his origin, but some people do say that he was one of the early Christians and a follower of Christ. That could account for him being an eyewitness for much of what happens in the Gospel of Luke. However, he also seems to have been interviewing people. He seems to have really researched what he wrote. And in fact, just about everything you can trace back to an eyewitness he could have spoken with. So, as I say, Luke is, just from a historian's standpoint, Luke is a fantastic historian. He should be ranked among the best of the ancient or even modern world. And I suppose the main reason he is not is just because of the bias towards religious writings. But Luke is a fantastic historian. Just the detail and the accuracy, even. For instance, I read as I was preparing these notes that Luke, when he uses the different Roman titles for different officers and different positions, he is 100% accurate for the time and the place where the events are happening. And that is very difficult to do because many of these titles would change. Some of them were only used in certain regions. So you have things like there were Roman rulers that might have a title of ethnarch or asiarch. And those are very rare terms you don't see used very often. But Luke always uses the right term for the ruler, for the time and the place. And even historically, we can show from other sources he used the proper term. So as I say, Luke is just a fantastic historian. So let's go on. We'll look at the date that the book of Acts was written. The book of Acts was written somewhere in the mid early 60s AD. The date I'm giving in the notes is 63 AD. Now there's some debate. Dates when it comes to biblical events are very much up to debate and a lot of speculation. Now, the reason why I'm giving it the date of 63 AD is because of how the book of Acts ends. And I'll explain this here briefly. The book of Acts ends, Paul's alive, he's in Rome, and is doing fine. We'll see the last two verses of the book of Acts, Acts 28, 30, and 31. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's a very fantastic ending, isn't it? It's not very dramatic, but it just kind of leaves us hanging because Paul was still alive. Paul was still ministering when Luke wrote this book. Now, why do I give it to 63 AD? Why does that all tie in? Because 64 AD, there's a very key event that takes place. That is the Great Fire of Rome, which took place in 64 AD. And the date that I was able to find, and it's on Wikipedia, so I'm sure you know you can really use that up for debate. But the date that's given on Wikipedia is the evening of the 18th of July, 19th, you know, early morning, 19th July. Sometime overnight is when the Great Fire of Rome happened. Now, the Great Fire of Rome, of course, destroyed much of the city. Nero was the emperor. He was blamed for most of it. You know, some people say he fiddled while Rome burned. That is actually impossible because the fiddle hadn't been invented yet. But anyway, nevertheless, this fire happened. You need somebody to blame it on because Nero was at the time not the most popular guy in the world either. So what did they do? They decided to blame it on the Christians. So Nero just began a systematic persecution of the Christians, which, you know, there are a lot of famous things that came out of this that Nero, you know, would burn people as lights in his garden, you know, feeding them to the lions. That there was much severe persecution that came upon the Christians. In fact, let me read to you. I'll read you a passage from the Roman historian Tacitus here that talks about this. As a consequence, to get rid of the report, which is of course Nero being blamed for the fire, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, that's the Greek form of Christ there, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. In accordance, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not as much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths, covered with the skins of beasts that were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Now, perhaps there is some exaggeration that takes place with the tortures that the Christians faced, but it is nonetheless a fact that the Great Fire of Rome was blamed on the Christians, and they faced persecution. If Paul, as a leader of this sect, as the Romans saw them, if he was in jail in Rome, he would not been given any type of freedom. He probably would have headed straight, his head would have been straight for the chopping block in the book of Acts. Now, what I believe happens, and most historians agree with this, is that this the narrative of the book of Acts wraps up shortly before the Great Fire of Rome. And that the Great Fire of Rome, of course, brought persecution on the Christians, and it is because of that and because of that persecution that Paul would die, that he would be killed, he would have his head chopped off. So the book of Acts had to have been written before the Great Fire. Now, I need to get hurrying on here. I'm really rambling a lot more than I expected to. The book of Acts covers a period of around 30 years. Of course, I think Christ died somewhere around 30 AD. You know, you can add a couple years to that, but somewhere around 30 AD is when Christ died on the cross. So, you know, we got about 35 years, some sources say up to about 38, but somewhere around 30, 35 years is covered in the book of Acts. Now, there's a couple different ways you can outline the book of Acts. And the first is using our key verse, Acts 1:8. We see the gospel in Jerusalem, centered around Jerusalem, and that is chapters 1 through 7. We then see the gospel spreading out to Judea and Samaria, the regions around Jerusalem, and we see that in chapters 8 through 12. And then finally, the third division, we see it to the uttermost parts of the world, which is in chapters 13 through 28, which is Paul's travels throughout the Roman world. Another way you can divide it that's very helpful in understanding the book is by looking at the key figures of who is the key leader at the time. You know, where is the center of focus? Who is being reached? In chapters 1 through 12, the key leader is Peter. Most of the action is centered on the church in Jerusalem. And the main people receiving the gospel is the Jews. Now, chapters 13 through 28, we see the key leader is Paul. We see that the main center of action is the church at Antioch. And then we see that the people being reached is the Gentiles. So that's a couple different ways, and most divisions that I saw are some variation of those two. And I'd like to go in and ramble a lot more on some of these points, but I want to keep moving on. We'll cover quite a bit of this as we go through the book. Now, let's look at just a couple of features of the book of Acts, just some of this just kind of interesting points and such. First thing I want to look at is that the book of Acts is actually the sequel to the book of Luke. And I didn't make a very big deal about that early on in this lesson. I probably should have. But, of course, Luke wrote two books in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, which tells about the earthly ministry of our Lord. And then we have the book of Acts, which tells the continuing story of the disciples, the apostles, and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. In fact, we see they're both addressed to the same person, Theophilus. Now, we don't know who Theophilus is. There's a lot of debate on that. We'll get into that in the next lesson. But we see in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's referencing back the book he already wrote, the book of Luke. And So he just takes off and goes from there and just continues his narrative. So in a way, you know, this is the sequel, the companion volume to the Book of Luke. Now, as I mentioned before, and kind of rambled on a little bit, the Book of Luke is highly important as an historical document and a glimpse into life at the time. The detail that is given is just fantastic. For instance, I mentioned the names for the different rulers. We also could talk about travel, the amount of time it would take to sail between places, just the hardships they faced traveling, the types of the types of rights a Roman citizen would have comes into play later on in the book. The governments, local and regional, and even at the imperial level, at the imperial level, I can't say it, are all correct. And it's amazing because if you study Roman history and the Roman Empire, much of this stuff changes on the whim of the emperor. I mean, you get a new emperor and then they could rearrange almost everything, or there'll be major reforms every, 50 to 100 years, and they will scrap most of their governmental system to adopt a new one or to tweak it in some way. But in every historical detail, the Book of Acts is correct. Now, I can hear somebody perhaps sneering and saying, well, if it was truly historical, why is all this spiritual stuff take place? You know, the miracles, these people being healed and stuff like that. Well, listen, those are historical events. Those really did happen. Luke wasn't making that up. Luke is not writing that as fantasy. Luke is writing that as fact. Now, you have to accept some of that by faith, but nonetheless, Luke is writing all this stuff as fact. Of course, the Bible is fact. The Bible is true. But Luke, perhaps of all the books in the Bible, and perhaps of all the writers of the Bible, is the most careful in his research and in his writing and his presentation of the facts. As I say, he is a first-rate historian. I'll tell you this. I was listening to some podcasts. I've really got into the podcast thing, not only making these, but also in consuming them. And I was listening to some podcasts on the Roman Empire. And in fact, there were lessons from a college. I'm not going to give away too much information. It was a secular college. But in these lectures, the professor actually referenced the Book of Luke and actually had assigned reading out of the Book of Luke in regards to the travel. Because in the shipwreck and the things that happened around it, because it is such a wonderful narrative and how travel worked in the Roman Empire. So, as I say, in spite of all the attacks the Gospel of Luke takes, there are still people out there that will accept the historicity of the document and still use it as a historical source. Now, the Book of Acts takes place throughout the Roman Empire. I found this little chart in one of my books, and I wanted to throw it in there. Well, just to show how the vastness of the stage. The Book of Acts takes place in 32 different countries. Now, I believe that's talking about ancient regions and ancient deals. I don't think it's talking about modern countries there. You know, Judea and Samaria and Syria and Macedonia, stuff like that. I believe that's what it's speaking about. I'm not 100% sure. They weren't very clear. But it's 32 different countries. Regardless of whether you're using modern or ancient countries, that's still a lot of places to be. There are 54 different cities where action takes place, where somebody visits, where they pass through. 54 different cities. And 9 different Mediterranean islands are mentioned by name. So this really truly is the story of how the gospel went from Judea throughout the entire Roman world. Because look at the broadness of the stage of where events take place. 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands. Now, I've made a big deal about how the Book of Acts is history and how it's even the book of Acts. It's action. There's quite a bit of stuff going on. But in spite of it being historical and containing a bunch of actions and being named the book of Acts, somewhere around 20% of the book is actually speeches or sermons. And in fact, there's a couple of those that are very lengthy that really made my outlining of the book a little difficult. I was trying to chop it down into bite-sized pieces, you know, 20 to 30 verses or so at a time. But unfortunately, Peter gets a little long-winded in Acts chapter 2. And Philip gets a little long-winded in Acts chapter 7. There's sermons also by Paul that get a little long. So, there is quite a bit of speech that goes on in the book. So in spite of it being named the book of Acts, 20% of the book is sermons. So can you imagine if the book was named Sermons? Let's say 20% of the book is speech, someone talking. Now, that wraps up my outline. We'll draw things to a close. I want to leave with one final thought. Now, the book of Acts is called the book of Acts. Now, it does not claim the title. It does not have that title, anywhere in the text. I guess it could be called, the Gospel of Luke Part 2. So, where did the book of Acts come from? Now, that goes back to a lot of the ancient documents that we have, some of the old, portions of the New Testament that we have, and this title was given to it. And it is a very fitting title. But whose actions are they really? Most of the time, you'll see the book of Acts, you'll say the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it is true. The book of Acts contains what Paul did, what Peter did, what the other apostles, what the deacons of the church did. That's a very fitting title. But I think you really have to go a little bit deeper than that. I think you really ought to look at the book of Acts as Acts of the Holy Spirit, because we see what the Holy Spirit does through men in this book. We see the power that he gives them to accomplish the will of God. Now, there's also another way I think you can go with the title that is also very interesting, and that is to say that this is the Acts of the risen, resurrected, ascended Christ. And we see his church, we see his followers, we see what they do through the power and through their the newness of life that was gained through the cross, through the sacrifice of Christ. So we could see it that way. But I think to just label this book as the Acts of men really does not do it justice. The book of Acts is a divine story. It is the story of how the Holy Spirit worked through the hearts of men. Why could he do that? Only because of the newness of the situation, where men now are reconciled to God because of Christ's death, because of his sacrifice. And that's even, back in the Gospels, Christ told them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to have power. Well, we see that power come, but that power could not have come without that barrier between God and man being broken down forever and totally, which it did. So just one final thought there. Who's the book of Acts really about? The book of Acts is really about God and his power and his work. Now, he's just using human instruments through it. Well, went a little bit longer than I expected in this. We're at about 34 minutes right now. I appreciate you sticking with it. I kind of got a little jumbled up there at times. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. And I really look forward to continuing on this course and as we go through the book of Acts. Well, once again, I'm Matthew Gage. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this, check out other courses in my Baptist Basics University You can see those at baptistbasics.org/BBU. Thanks for listening.